Week one, we looked at cynicism, and we talked about how that feeds into the problem or the condition that none of us are immune from, which is a heavy soul. And we talked about how our souls can be heavy, and there's three things specifically we talked about, from hurts from the past, trouble in the present, and anxiety about the future. And we talked about that we need to learn to preach to our soul. We need to learn to preach to our soul, and specifically in this area, we need to remember God's faithfulness in the past. We need to cry out to God in the present and trust God's power for the future. Week after that, we looked at compromise and how that plays into giving us a tortured soul. And primarily, we said that we are tortured by the things that were done and the lies that we believed. And what breaks the power of a tortured soul is confession. And we talked about how it's important to confess our sin to God for forgiveness and confess our sins to others for healing. And we ended by saying that in Jesus, we can be free from a tortured soul. Last week, we looked at pride and the warring soul. And we looked at what James had to say about all the conflict in our lives when he said, why do you think there's so much conflict and quarrels in your life? And he goes on to identify what the source of the quarrels and the fights in our life is, which is the result is the reason why there's quarrels and fights in our life is because there's a desire in every one of us that's wanting to come out. In fact, he goes on to say it does battle with your soul. It battles. It's always scheming and looking for ways to be met. And so when our desire is not being met, then it causes conflict in our relationships and with everyone. And it's the source of every conflict and every sorrow. And so we said there were consequences to the warring soul. One is that it will bring conflict and damage into your relationship. Two, it will make you an enemy of God. And three, it will grieve the Holy Spirit. But then we said that the antidote to what breaks the power of a warring soul in our life is repentance. And if you weren't here, if you want to listen to it again, that they'll be on our podcast, and I encourage you to listen to it, but because these are very real issues that we all deal with. These are challenges that no one expects in our life, but everyone experiences. And it will be that way until the day you die. You'll still be struggling. You'll still be, in various stages. You will deal with the issues that we're talking about here. And so today's challenge that he identifies is burnout. And we're going to see how that feeds into and feeds our restless soul. And in his book, Newhoff talks about a time earlier in his ministry in the mid-2000s, where he was experiencing extreme success. He pastors a church in Canada, and at the time, his church was just exploding, and it was gaining not only national attention, but international attention. And it was around that time that he was asked to be a keynote speaker at a very large leadership conference in Atlanta. And so in the audience were some of his heroes, some of the big names, big name leaders, big name pastors, and he's speaking at that. He says it was a time in my life when all the arrows were pointing up and to the right, when everything seemed to be going well in my life. But he says, as my plane touched down back in Toronto after leaving that conference, I felt like I'd fallen off a cliff. He said, throughout my 30s, that people had warned me of the dangers of burnout, but I ignored them. I thought that I was above all that. I thought that I could handle that, that would never happen to me. And he said, over the years, I did a pretty good job managing that. When I sensed it coming on, I would scale back. I would take some rest, take a vacation. And over the years, that worked until it didn't. And he said, that's the thing about burnout. Once you fall off the cliff, there's nothing to grab hold on to anymore. And for the first time in my life, he said, I was hurling headlong into the abyss. And he said, still to this day, I'm not sure what landed me there except for this. He said, except in caring for others, I had not cared for my soul. I had let others who wanted to care for me, I held them at an arm's length. And he said, looking back, fatigue played a big role, but burnout is deeper than that. There were spiritual, relational, and emotional components as well. This is interesting. He said, I never lost my faith. I continue to read scripture. I continue to pray. But there was a numbness that accompanied my burnout. I could no longer feel my faith anymore. Then he makes this statement that sounds like something a Texan would say. I don't know how a Canadian says this, but he made this statement. He said, it doesn't matter how much water you pour in your bucket if your bucket is full of holes. Burnout messes with your thinking, and your thoughts can be a merciless, savage beast. And again, like cynicism, burnout is one of those challenges that you tend to think that more seasoned people deal with, meaning more older people deal with, but according to Newhouse, it's at an all-time high, even among young adults. It's become almost epidemic, where more and people say, or more and more people identify with this thought. They say the joy of life is gone, but the functions of life continue. The joy of life is gone, but the functions of life continue. And then on your handout and in his book, there was 11 signs that he had 11 symptoms or signs that he lists as burnout. And it's in your handout this morning, and I encourage you to take some time to look through that. And if you spot one or two signs on that, it's likely you're not burned out, but consider it a warning sign. If 6 to 8 symptoms or something you identify with, that you're probably at a low-grade burnout and the warning light is flashing. If 9 to 11 symptoms resonate with you, then you're in full-fledged burnout, and it's important for you to get help. And not only would I encourage you to get help from a Christian counselor, a good one, and there's a good one listed at the bottom of your handout, but also it would be a good idea for you to seek medical help. And, you know, every year I do a physical, full-blown physical, just to make sure, you know, it's just a healthy thing to do. Sometimes there's a medical issue going on. Burnout, like cynicism, compromise, and pride, has the potential to damage our soul. And so it's important that we learn how to identify and deal with those early on before they wreak havoc in our lives and before they wreak havoc in our relationships. And so today I want to talk about the restless soul. And on some level, you can trace this back to Genesis, to the story of Cain and Abel. I remember one day Cain got jealous of his brother Abel, and he murdered him. He killed him. And as a result, God curses him. In fact, God says, now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood in your hand. In other words, he said, you killed your brother, now here's the punishment. And then he, in verse 12, he says, from now on, when you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. And look at this. And you will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And the word restless wander describes so many people these days that are always searching but never finding. They're interested in everything but satisfied by nothing. Inwardly, they're overwhelmed and worried and filled with anxiousness and tension, that there's little or no ability to shut down their minds and find rest. Internally, their soul does not rest. It's restless. And the truth is, you know, there have been seasons in my life when that described me to the T, when I allowed myself to be overwhelmed with life and I worried about the future, that there was a restlessness in my soul. And it's nothing new. In fact, Solomon talks about it in Ecclesiastes 2 when he says, so what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? He said, their days of labor are filled with pain and grief, and at night their minds cannot rest. It's all meaningless. I mean, you would think their life was a whole lot more simple than what ours are back then. I mean, but apparently they dealt with this back then. And the truth is, on some level, I think To some degree, that describes many in this room this morning. Many of us live with a restless soul, and that's not what God's intention for our lives. That's not His plan. I mean, most rationally thinking people would not argue with the fact that our physical body needs rest. But there's very little thought, very little thinking around the fact that our soul needs to find rest as well. Which raises the big question here is, where do we find rest for our souls? And what I'm about to talk to you or tell you is going to sound like preacher talk. You know, I remember my mom used to say something to me, and I'm thinking, it's just mom talk, you know. It's going to sound like preacher talk, but I'm telling you this morning, it's truth. It's truth. And you can write it on a rock. There's only one place that you can find rest for your souls. And number one, it's in God. Our souls find rest in God. Our souls find rest in God. And David said this way in Psalm 62. He says, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. In other words, he's saying that there's no person, no thing, no experience, no vacation, no dream job, no money, no accolades, or according to Jamal Charles, no escalades that will bring happiness in your soul. David said, outside of God, there's nothing that can calm and bring rest to your soul. St. Augustine said it this way. He said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our soul is restless until it finds you. That's why Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11 sounds like music to our ears when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, you who are burdened, and I'll give you rest. To those of you that are stressed out and worried and anxious, and there's a numbness in your soul, Jesus says, come to me. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart. And watch this, and you will find rest for your soul. Notice he didn't say bodies. He said your soul. David says the answer to rest in God, a rest for your soul, is in God alone. And so if that's true, then the next question is how do you find it? How do you find it? And now that's what I'm going to spend the rest of the time this morning on. And I pray that it lands on our heart and that it brings conviction where it needs to be conviction, where we begin to make some changes that will help us begin to live according to the rhythms of God's grace instead of getting caught up on the pressure of this world. And I pray that in a fresh way we'll discover that when we find rest in our souls, when we put God first, that He will add everything into our life that matters. That we will find rest in our souls. And from that, we'll be more energetic and productive, and we'll experience more joy than we are living for the world. And so these thoughts in finding rest, there's three thoughts in finding rest for your soul. Number one is to be still. Be still. And before you be still, would you turn that air on just a little bit just to take the heat out of this room? That'd be really good. Either that or I'm going to take my shirt off, and that's going to be bad. So the first one is this. The first one is this. In finding rest for yourself, number one is to be still. Be still. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. Be still. Take a break. Slow down. Linger. Learn to disengage. Man, if there's ever a word for us today, it's the word disengage, disconnect. Just to get alone, to be still, and not just know in your head, but know in your soul. Remember that God is on the throne, that He's in control, that nothing takes Him by surprise, that it may be over your head, but it's under His feet. Be still in the presence of God and know that He's got your next step. In my first church is in Amarillo, Texas, and I was in youth ministry for 25 years, and I remember having this kid in my youth group. His name was Brandon, and he was one of those kids where I was constantly, no matter where we are, I was saying, Brandon, sit down. Brandon, be quiet. Brandon, get off the roof. I mean, it was one of those things where he was always, he couldn't be still. If you're, any teachers here? Any teachers here? Yeah, if you've been a teacher, you've had a Brandon in your class. And I wanted to take him with some duct tape and duct tape him to a chair in the name of Jesus. But I never did. I mean, back then I might have gotten away with it. Today I wouldn't. But the thing is, some of us are just like Brandon here this morning. And God's saying, be still. Slow down. Chill out. Don't be so anxious. You know, what I noticed is sometimes God will allow a health crisis in our life or with somebody we love in order to get us to chill out. You know, my dad was a pastor. A lot of his ministry was bivocational, so not only did he pastor a church, which back then he preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but he also held a full-time job, many with the school district and stuff like that. And so, he was a type A personality. And so it's no wonder, in fact, I always joke that if my dad would have had caller ID back then, he'd probably still be alive because he never said no. He never took time for himself. He never rested. He was always giving, always giving, always giving. And so it's no wonder that at age 51, he had a massive heart attack. At age 61, he's dead. Sometimes God brings a health crisis in our life in order to get us. He's trying to say something to us. I'm not saying he caused that. Sometimes God allows things into our life to get our attention. You ever notice that? David knew this. There was a time when David was tempted to be anxious. He was tempted to take matters in his own hands. But in Psalm 132:1, he says this, "But instead I calmed and quieted my soul." Notice it was something that he did. It didn't happen by accident. He stilled and quieted to his soul. He thought himself into a state of solitude. You know, being still is not an easy thing to do, but it's a choice that we can make. And if you are a type A workaholic type person, it's going to be really hard because in your mind, being still equals being lazy or wasting time. I listened to a lot of leadership podcasts, and several years ago, I heard a podcast of a pastor who was kind of a type A workaholic type personality, and he was on the verge of having a mental and emotionally breakdown and majorly stressed out, and at the suggestion, actually not even a suggestion, it's a have to more thing from his wife and from the elders, he sought out some counseling, a counseling opportunity to where he could kind of begin to deal with some of things. And so he met with his counselor, and after a period of time, the counselor kind of gave him some things to do. And one of the things he had him do, he said, "I want you to begin every day with 5 minutes of silence, of being completely still. No technology, no music, no distractions, just silence." And he said, "As I began, it was the most difficult thing that I could do because I sat down and I immediately started making the list of what I needed to get done that day, what I needed to do at church, what I needed to do with my family. And then I began to think what I was missing on social media." Let me tell you something. I went on a little bit of a sabbatical first of last month, and first thing I did is I moved all of my apps for social media to my back page on my phone, and I didn't even respond or anything to them, and I forgot about them since then. I've left them on that back page where I have to scroll 4 pages to get there, and it's not even on my mind anymore. It's a distraction. He said, over time, as I began to practice this discipline, the clearer my mind became, the more focused and less stressful my life became. David said, "I've stilled and quieted my soul. And that's a word from God to most of us here this morning. And it's a discipline that we need to begin to practice. God says, be still and know that I'm God. Every day, start with silence, with no distractions, and spend time in God's presence. Spend 5 minutes where you say, God, I'm going to let you run the universe. Right now, I'm just going to chill and focus on you. I'm not going to ask you for anything, not going to worry anything. I'm just going to enjoy your presence. I'm going to enjoy who you are in my life. That's a challenge that we need to take, and it's going to be really hard to do at the beginning, but what I've discovered in my life is that the more I do that, the more I see my need to do that. And it goes beyond the 5 minutes. We need to do battle with a mindset that we don't have time to do that, because the truth is you don't have time not to. And this is a wake-up call for someone here this morning, and it's a choice. You can either line up with what God is saying to you this morning, or you can continue to do life on your own and experience the consequences of it. It's your choice. And some of you right now, there's an alarm. Beep! I mean, it's an alarm going off. There's an alarm going off. And I used to have, when I was in my 20s, I had an alarm clock, and I still remember exactly what it sounded like. It sounded like this. Beep. That pushed the snooze. Beep. Some of you, there's an alarm going off right now, and you better quit pushing the snooze. You better get up and do something about that alarm. Find time to rest for your soul. Be still before God. Number two, wait for God. Wait for God. Psalm 37:7 said, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. And that's something we don't like to do either. We don't like to wait. I mean, even with patience. God, give me patience right now. But the psalmist says, be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him, which leads to another question. Of how does God speak? How does God speak? I mean, primarily, God speaks through his word. He can speak audibly. I've met some people that said they've heard the audible voice of God. I've never heard that. But primarily, God speaks through his word. He'll speak through the gentle whispers of his Holy Spirit, through prayer and worship. Sometimes he speaks through others and through circumstances. But the key to us hearing from God is to wait. Is to stop and wait. And it may mean that we have to start our days earlier in the morning so we don't get in a hurry, that we don't have to worry about time. We just kind of get up early, which means you probably have to go to bed earlier that night in order to do that. But you begin each day being silent, getting in the Word. And as you read Scripture, and it may become in a verse, sometimes it's two or three verses, sometimes it's two or three chapters, but after a while, God speaks to you, and when he does, you meditate, you spend time, you slow down, receive the word God has for you. Psalm 135:6 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than, watch this, more than the watchman for the morning. The word watchman is significant here. In the Old Testament, the watchman would stand on the wall, and they would be on a lookout for the approaching enemies. And the rising of the sun would signify that their shift was over. I thought about this morning, and you know, it was like it took me back to my school days as a student. And I don't know if they probably have digital clocks in your classes. No, I don't know. But in every one of my classes, they had that second hand go there. And I, in every class, I knew when that second hand was in the exact place when the bell was going to ring. I had it memorized. The watchman would see that they knew that when the sun was rising, their shift was over. And they could count on that because that's the way the sun acted every day. From the beginning of time, that's the way the sun operates. You can write it on a rock. But you can also count on the fact and write on the rock that just as the sun's going to come up in the morning, that God is going to show up in your life as well. As you wait, as you patiently wait for him, that we are to wait for the Lord with that same kind of expectation as the watchman waits for the morning. And as we watch with that kind of intensity, what will happen is that not only will we be reminded of God's faithfulness, but if we're watching with that kind of intensities, we'll be able to identify the approaching enemies that are warring against our soul, that want to take us out. Today, our souls are so riled up. There's so much anxiousness and depression more like never before. And we need to learn to be still before the Lord, to wait patiently for him. Which leads to number three, that we take a moment just to reflect on God's goodness. And again, this isn't going to become easy for a lot of us, because if you're like me, sometimes I spend some time thinking about what I don't have or thinking what I'm not instead of just the opposite. And so to do battle against that mindset, as we're being still waiting on the Lord, we begin to focus our thoughts on how good God is. And all that he's already done in and through us, and not to immediately run to what our needs are and the circumstances of our life, but just to focus on how good God is. That's what I kind of love Thanksgiving. And some of you have you seen that where every day you start November 1, where you write down one thing you're grateful for, and you just kind of add to that list every day throughout November. It kind of forces us to begin to think about the things in our life that where we ought to be grateful. You stop and you think about the goodness of God in your life. One of my favorite artists back in the 70s was Andre Crouch. In fact, Ivan's mom, I don't remember your name, but I remember going to a concert in Houston. It was insane back in the early 70s, and Andre Crouch was probably at the height of his popularity there. And I remember the church was so full. I mean, there was people sitting under his piano, people sitting in the baptistry of the church. It was a big church. They opened the windows up. There's people standing outside. That's how full the place. It was just insane. But there was a song that came to my mind this week when I was thinking on the goodness of God that Andre Crouch used to sing. And it was, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." The chorus goes like this. Sing it with me. "He has done great things. He has done great things. He has done great things. Bless his holy name." The songs that God brings back to my mind that remind me of who he is and what he's done in my life. David says you need to preach to yourself. You need to testify of God's goodness in your life. Psalm 116 says, "Let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. He has saved me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling." We need to spend time reflecting on what he's done, on his goodness and his grace, on how he's answered our prayer, how he's changed your life and the lives around you. To reflect and rest in the goodness of God. How good, how are you doing at that? In this never-ending season of busyness with all of the demands, are you setting aside time each day to still your soul, to wait for the Lord, to reflect on his goodness and all he's done? Think about his provision in your life. To read and quote scriptures and let it marinate within you. To think about his faithfulness, and remember that He has delivered your soul from death. In fact, if you are a follower of Jesus, you need to understand that He has forgiven you, that you are a new creation, that the old is gone, the new has come, and that should bring rest and comfort to your soul. That He no longer holds your sins against you. Scripture says that he throws them into the sea of forgiveness, forgetfulness. That's good news. I mean, there's some things in my life I'm glad He doesn't remember anymore. You reflect on who He is. You think about, and in Scripture will come to your mind, you begin to think about how big our God is. That He's working all things for the good to those that love Him, those that are committed to His purposes. He says of you that you'll be blessed coming in, you'll be blessed going out. That He declares, I have plans for you, plans to prosper you and bless you, plans not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. And when you begin to meditate on who He is and all that He's done, that instead of worrying about tomorrow, it will help you see that He is here today. He's present in today. And because of His faithfulness yesterday, He's big enough to handle today. And you can trust Him with your future. Your soul finds rest. God heals the restless soul. Here's a litmus test. Here's the way to know if you're following with it. If you're in line with this, here's the litmus test. See if there's evidence. The litmus test of whether or not that is true in your life, that you at rest in your soul is this. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. The litmus test is there love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the fruit that comes out of our life when we're walking in the Spirit. Now, we have an option. We can walk in the Spirit or we live according to our flesh. And the evidence that you're walking in the flesh is anger and negativity and worry and impatience and harshness and pride and immorality and distrust. The truth is in the fruit. Man, I can tell you that I've had seasons of both. And it's so much better when I'm walking in the Spirit. There's a rest. There's a peace in my soul. Would you bow your heads? We prepare for communion. I want to give you a moment just to be still. To ask God to search your heart. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that at any time that we come to this time of communion, that we should examine ourselves and make sure that we're worthy. Two things to examine, or a few things to be. Number one, examine to see if you're in the faith or not. See if you're a follower of Jesus. Secondly, examine to see if you're at peace with God and peace with others. And so he talks about don't take communion in an unworthy manner. If you're at odds with somebody, go get right with them. Don't ignore it. But also examine to see if you're walking in the Spirit or in the flesh. So just for the next few moments, I'm just going to encourage you just to be still. Just pray, God, would you show me my heart condition? In a moment, we'll stand and we'll sing a song. as the elements are passed out. But not just be still. Stand to your feet and sing this song. Thank you.
Thank you for the wilderness. There I learned to thirst for your presence. And if I'd never known that place, how could I have known you were better? And thank you for the lonely times when I learned to live in the silence as the other voices fade. I can hear you calling me Jesus, and it's worth it all just to know you. Scars I bear, they declare that you are my healer. How could I have seen your strength if you never show me my weakness?
It's worth it all,
and it's worth it all just to know you more. Done great things, Jesus, your love never fails me. My soul will sing, you have done great things. You've done great things. In weakness, you are my victory.
Something a little bit different. I just want you to speak out what you're grateful for this morning. Right now. What are you grateful for? Jesus. Come on. Family. Grace. Peace. Health. Salvation. Come on. What are you grateful for? Friends. Peace. Get in the habit of saying, God, thank you. Thank you, Father. You're my healer. You're my closest breath. You're the lover of my soul. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness to us. God, we're thankful that on the night that you sat down with your followers, that we're following you, and you, as you're preparing to go to the cross, you talk to them, people that you love, just like you love us here. You took a piece of bread and you say, this bread represents my body that was broken for you. Take and eat it in remembrance of me. Scripture says that on the same night after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's my blood that has the power to wash your past away, to wash your sins away, to give you new life. He says, when you drink it, remember the love and every drop of that blood that was poured out for you. We give thanks. Father, we love you. We thank you for calling us friends. We thank you for the plan and the purpose you have created us to follow. So God, may we leave here today, maybe some for the very first time of calling out as Savior to you, but maybe for others, God, is that we will follow you more closely. That we receive the warning call this morning and that we take action. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being here. We'll see you next Sunday.